Lord Jesus, we celebrate you as our risen Lord and God, and we know that your love is so amazing, and we know that you desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we pray that in your mercy, your Holy Spirit, who inspired this letter to Hebrew Christians, will now illuminate to our hearts, even here in this room, Lord, that you might be lifted up and that we might be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Jerry is staying with us, I turned on the news this morning and he said, "Wow, there's a lot of things going on." And I don't know whether or not you are a news junkie. Maybe you're the kind of news watcher that is waiting for the end when they have that story about the puppies getting rescued or some warm-hearted ending. But I would tell you that God is speaking from heaven and that his channel doesn't need a VPN, that you can open it up in the Word of God. And the first broadcaster of God's Word was Moses. When he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart." And our text this morning references that God has given us good news from heaven. Indeed, angels have delivered the word of God. An angel is actually a messenger. And so we see that the authority and integrity of God has been sent forth by angels giving the very word. Verse 2 says, "The message declared by angels proved to be reliable." You can trust the word that God has sent by angels from heaven. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, "When the Lord came from Sinai, at his right hand were angels with him." When Paul talks about the law in Galatians, he says, "The law was put into place through angels." Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote, "We have learned from God the most excellent of our teachings and the most holy part of our law from angels." And so the good news has come from heaven. And I think the reason that the good news has come from heaven is so that we don't have to go to the other place. Indeed, Jesus tells a story about a man who went to hell, a rich man. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "I beg you, Father Abraham, to send these messengers to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into the place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said, "If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And what that reminds us is that the Bible is a sufficient word from God. It's there on your phone. It's there in your books. It's hopefully there in your heart and in your life. It's a word you can trust. And if that be true, the word should be paid attention to. And our text reminds us that not only is it a trustworthy message, but verse 2 says, "Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." That is to say, when God does speak, we need to pay attention. And if we don't, there are consequences. Now you might say, "Whoa, he's talking about the God of the Old Testament, right?" Yes, I am. But I'm also talking about the God of the New Testament, because there's only one God. A God of holiness, a God of love, a God of righteousness, a God of truth. A God who said through Moses, "I am the Lord your God, a jealous God." visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, it is true that if you read the Old Testament, there are almost 20 different crimes that are punishable by death. But the primary purpose of the Old Testament was not the punishment, but rather to bring the nation into a living relationship with God. It was about restitution and rehabilitation and atonement. Indeed, capital punishment, even though the law held it forth, I think was rather rare in Israel. It wasn't mob violence. Indeed, as you can see a little box there, in order for a life to be taken, there had to be two reliable eyewitnesses. There needed evidence, not just circumstantial or self-incriminatory. There needed to be witnesses, not just family members or a personal confession, and indeed premeditation. And so the law of God was severe, but there was great justice. And indeed, in many of our countries today, the laws of our nation are based upon this law from God, which is indeed the true and reliable word. But even with this clarification and disclaimer, the writer to the Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Paul gives a survey of Old Testament history and says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction that on whom the end of the ages has come. Stephen gave a final sermon literally to his countrymen, and near the end he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So which of your prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who receive the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. But thankfully, there is even better news from heaven. News of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see in the new covenant, he defines himself saying, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, what's happening in this four verses is a kind of teaching that the rabbis would do. And it was a lesser to greater comparison. And basically what he's now arguing is that if angels should have been respected and obeyed, how much more should the Lord from heaven be respected and obeyed? And friends, we're now in that covenant. We're no longer in a covenant given by angels in the law in the time of Moses. We now have the final revelation in God's Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Wonderful verses in this letter describing that salvation. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the majesty on high. Chapter 2, Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Chapter 5, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Chapter 6, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, chapter 7, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Chapter 9, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Praise God for the Lord Jesus. Praise God for the salvation. Praise God for this letter that tells us that the final word from heaven has been delivered by Jesus, and the final work of salvation to get us to heaven has been done by our Lord. Indeed, one of my old professors wrote that if the breakers of the law did not go unpunished, certainly despisers of the gospel cannot expect to do so. And so there is a surety about the work of Christ. You know, when you hear really good news, be careful, because sometimes it's not true. How many of you have gotten that email from Nigeria that if you just send your bank account details, that $10 million is waiting for you? Well, be careful. A lot of people got that email. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel is a sure word from heaven that is reliable. And what the writer now does is give four witnesses to the divine origin of the salvation of God. First of all, it was announced by Jesus. Verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord. And that's what we've read in chapter 1. In these last days, he's spoken by his Son. Remember in the gospel, as his first words in Mark, he came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Or Matthew puts it similarly, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Indeed, even after his resurrection from the dead, just before his ascension into heaven, Luke writes, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Well, the Lord Jesus announced that gospel. But then, verse 3, it was attested to us by those who heard. And what the writer is referencing here are the apostles. Paul writes there were 500 people who saw Jesus alive. Well, 11 or 12 or 13, it's kind of hard to figure the number sometimes, were called apostles. And that meant they were set apart to be spokesmen for the Lord. And we see the apostle John as one of them. And he says, that which from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. So John is saying, hey, I am an eyewitness. I am an ear witness. I'm a hand witness. I touched the Lord, and he was real and powerful and mighty. And so there's no question about the reliability of those who had that word from God. Paul himself says the authority of the word through the apostles. So we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. And Paul, the last to see the risen Christ, actually says now on his behalf, he speaks for him with the truth of God. Piper says that in and through the scriptures, we see the glory of God. What the apostles saw face to face in Jesus Christ, they impart to us through the words of Scripture. The glory that they saw in Christ, we can see through their words. The human words of Scripture are seen to be divine, the way the human man, Jesus, was seen to be divine. Not all saw it, but the glory was there. A brother from Ethiopia has written, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit contributed to the preaching of this great salvation by their human agents, the apostles." But notice again verse 3. It was attested to us by those who heard. This is the verse that I think tells us Paul probably did not write this letter to the Hebrews. Remember how Paul takes a different tone, particularly to the Galatians. Remember that? "Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ. I did not receive the gospel from any man." So Paul doesn't reference himself as somebody that "I got it from somebody who got it from somebody who got it." Paul says, "I got it from him, and he told me to write it down." So probably this isn't a Pauline letter to the Hebrews. But not only was it announced and attested, thirdly, it was affirmed, verse 3. "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles." The psalmist says, "The Lord announced the word." The ones who proclaim it are a great company. And there have been and there will be outpourings of miracles when God announces the word. In fact, that's part of being an apostle. When Paul is being attacked that he's not really an apostle, his response is, "I was not at all inferior to these super apostles," who really weren't apostles. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Let me say a word about these miracles. It's important to see, as the Bible goes through, that the miracles of God especially occurred when the Word of God was given. That's why Moses, who was the first author of Scripture, was the first to see a lot of miracles. And then the prophets, who also gave God's Word. And then Jesus, obviously, who is the Word. And then the apostles, who were the final completion of what we have in Scripture. So there's a connection between miracles and the message. God pouring out the proof in those signs that the message is from Him. Somebody wrote, "There is nothing inappropriate in seeking miracles for the proper purposes of which they are given by God, to confirm the truthfulness of the gospel message and to help to those in need, to remove hindrances to people's ministries and to bring glory to God." Miracles still happen. And Christians should avoid two extremes: seeing everything as a miracle and seeing nothing as a miracle. Because a miracle, by definition, is a supernatural, time-stopping action from God. It's not a parking place. It's not an email. It's not a good health report. Those are the simple providential blessings of life that God freely gives because He loves you and you are His children. But miracles from God are those things that particularly underscore the power of the gospel and bring people to Christ. In 1991, the perestroika broke apart the USSR. And we moved there to Kazakhstan a couple of years later, and we lived there for about 11 years. And in our early years, we heard great testimonies because that land was a dry land spiritually, especially in Central Asia. And there were miracles accompanying the spread of the gospel that were thrilling to hear. But in the church that I pastored, the international church, there was a team that actually translated the Bible into the Kazakh language. And praise God, they did it. But as I now meet with some Kazakh pastors, they say, you know, now that we have this Bible, we don't see very many miracles. And I think there's an interesting reason there. Because the Christian faith is a word-based faith. It's intended for people to hear and know, not some noise in the back that you can't understand, but a word from God that you can interpret and understand by clarity and thinking. And so God's power accompanies his word to point people to it. And what I think disappointed Jesus was for the people of God who had the scriptures, who had the sacrifices, who had the law, who had the tabernacle, who had the covenant, who had all the evidence of the faithfulness of God to say, Lord, give me another sign. And I wonder, in the countries that some of us come from, where there are churches all over the place and ministries all over and ministries and Bibles and people that could be witnesses, for people to simply say, Lord, give me another sign. This is the sign, my friends, a word from heaven that we can access and we in Christ can understand. Piper is helpful again when he says the Bible itself shows that our ultimate goal in reading the Bible is that God's infinite worth and beauty would be exalted in the everlasting, white-hot worship of the blood-bought bride of Christ from every people and language and tribe and nation. And the fourth testament to the truth of this word from God is verse 2, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Hello, that's what's happening. The risen Jesus is building his church, and he's filling it with spirit-filled men and women and boys and girls who are growing in obedience to him all around the world. It's the evidence of the work of God according to his will. And it's a great thing. Don Carson talks about the greater works done by those coming after Jesus point primarily to the new eschatological, that's a big word meaning the end of times, order established by Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. This is kind of a controversial area. The gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I thought as we're going to Africa today that we used to live in Africa. We lived in Uganda. And in the 1980s, Dana and I taught in Bishop Tucker Theological College. And we had three little boys. And one day they said, Dad, we want you to put a swing in the tree. And I got up there, and I'm working on this swing, and the John, who was a young man that worked for the college farm and came by every evening delivering milk from the college cows. We were living there on the high life in Africa. And he comes there, like, what are you doing? I says, well, I'm working on. So he came up, climbed up the tree. Well, wouldn't you know it, he fell hard. And we scooped him up and took him to the doctor, and the doctor says, you've got to take him to the hospital. And we rushed to Rubaga Hospital. And the same time that this happened, I don't know how or why, I was reading a book by John Wimber called Power Healing. And I had just read a chapter where Wimber was arguing that if you really believe in God, you can raise the dead. And this dear boy wasn't getting better. And we were praying and crying and realizing that simply because of his kindness to our kids, he fell. John died. And there are still people that think, I don't have enough faith. Because if I'd have really prayed, if I'd have really been a man of God, he wouldn't have died. And it's a burden on our hearts. But I am absolutely convinced that God can raise the dead. And I'm absolutely convinced that my prayers are not the making or the stopping of God's ability to raise the dead. But I think the line in this verse is helpful when he says, according to his will. I don't know the plan of God. I don't know the power of prayers, the ability of how in his sovereignty he's going to work all this out. But please don't mechanize God. Please don't claim it and name it like it's some slot machine. You'll push this button and this will surely happen. Otherwise, he's not God. You are God when you try doing stuff like that. The only way that God will save is according to his will and according to his mercy. And so Paul, even himself, was afflicted. In 2 Corinthians, he writes a personal word about his own problems, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. And he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. But God's answer was, my grace is sufficient and my power is made perfect in weakness. So friends, the angels announced the word and the creator of the angels affirmed the word. Doesn't it make sense then, finally, that this news must be heard? That it's impossible to be indifferent about such a message. And yet some people are deaf. And so the writer says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, as Bible teachers say, you need to ask what it's there for. And the reason that it's there for is all that amazing testimony of chapter 1 that the angels are, or that Jesus is greater than the angels, is now brought down into an application to you and I, saying, if Jesus, who's greater than the angels, has given a word from heaven, what are we doing with this word? Are we listening? Are we responding? And so it's the climax. But you'll notice the tone, it's rather in your face, isn't it? And I know people today don't like that. I realize there's the 3 commandments of the modern man. Be true to yourself. Do what makes you happy. Nobody has a right to tell another what is right and wrong. And here I am having to go through Hebrews now and having to tell you this is not true. God loves you enough to tell you to wake up. God loves you enough to warn you from heaven to say, you must find Christ and follow him. And so that's a number of exhortations that we're going to see here, because our life and our eternity is threatened. And yet the writer says in chapter 5, it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And it was interesting this week, on Monday, I was sitting on the couch studying this passage, and my phone starts ringing, and it's a Skype call. And yes, I'm kind of technically challenged. I'm, you know, Skype calls, I go, okay, I guess I press the button here. And the first words out of the phone were, you are a great pastor. I thought, whoa. And I soon recognized the voice of a young lady who was in our congregation 10 years ago in Kazakhstan. And you know, when I think of she and her husband, the first thing I feel is a little queasiness, because we were bluntly, directly honest with them about some big life issues. The kind of uncomfortable conversations that nobody, especially me, likes to have. But you know what? The Word of God bore fruit. They have a beautiful marriage. They have a beautiful ministry. And she was just encouraging me that this kind of exhortation, even on the Monday morning phone call, was reminding me, we need this even though I don't even like these kinds of passages to preach. But we need it. And I wonder whether we need to know how to listen to a sermon. We're like 20 minutes in now, so some of you are gone already. But Jesus says 7 times to the church, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And as we see a great picture in the book of Nehemiah, that as the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law, and he read from it from early morning till midday. See how long the sermon's supposed to be? In the presence of the men and women, those who could understand. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. And all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And day by day, from the first to the last, he read from the book of the law for 7 days. These people were hungry for God's word. These people were eager to hear God's word. Don't be deaf. And finally, don't drift. I know some of you have already drifted. What's on your phone right now? Don't tell me. How can we watch movies for 2 hours and then turn off after 20 minutes into a sermon? What's wrong with us? If anything has struck me is the word in this text, drift. And I know you're saying, "Well, wait a minute, wasn't that the Easter sermon? Don't you give message to the pagans about that?" Do you know this letter to the Hebrews is written to a church? I don't think everybody in that church was saved, but it's written to the people of God that they not drift away. Raymond Brown writes, "Jesus declared his word to those who were easily robbed of its message, easily deflected by its adversity, easily preoccupied by either anxiety or avarice. He also declared to people who were delighted to accept it, ready to obey it, eager to believe it. We must have a similar response if we're not to drift along life without aim and purpose." You see, verse 1, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. You can ignore Jesus now, but at the end you won't be able to. But the word drift is so simple. It's a boat just aimlessly going. And if I got on an air mattress at some of the beaches in Hawaii and just fell asleep, before you know it, I'd be halfway to California in some of those currents. It's easy to drift. The ring can fall off your finger. That's another way to translate this word. Water just leaking out of a cistern. C.S. Lewis said, "If you examined 100 people who lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument." That is to say, somebody sat down and convinced them there is no God. That's not normally what happens, is it? Rather, Lewis, I think, is saying, do not most people simply drift away? People are introduced here. "I'm here for 5 years. And then we see him for 1 or 2 Sundays and we never see him again. The back door's bigger than the front door in this church. People drift away. People drift away. Oh, friends, may that not be you. May that not be you. It is easy to go to hell. just do nothing. Just chill out. Just fall asleep. Just don't read the Bible. Just don't go to church. Just don't pray. It's easy to go to hell, just as easy as drifting. But as Jesus says in Matthew 7, I skipped a few things, Nina. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. Many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Lord Jesus, help us to find it. Help us to find you. Help us to follow you. Amen.